Ephesians chapter 1. Been looking at verses 14 through 17, which really is the remedy for verses 18 through 32. Again, by remedy, we're not saying that this is going to stop the cycle that's presented in verses 18 through 32, but it is the remedy to bring individuals out of that cycle. And the remedy, of course, is the gospel. Verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is, present tense, the power of God unto salvation." In other words, it is what God uses to bring about salvation to everyone that believeth. You cannot be saved without believing. It's God's power that brings that about as well, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We've seen what the gospel, some of the titles of the gospel. We've seen that it's for all people, all nationalities, it's for all classes of people. We saw last week the setting of the gospel, which of course is basically verses 18 through 32. The setting is one of darkness, but it's the gospel is the good news. It's the declaration coming from God concerning man as a sinner before a pure and holy, righteous, and just God. Everyone in his life has a sinner before God. Everyone in his life guilty before God. You don't reach a certain age and become guilty. We come into this world guilty before God. We come into this world at enmity with God, entrapped, imprisoned by the power, by the darkness, by the ignorance and the blindness of sin. That's how everyone enters this life. We enter this life in the depths of sin. We do so alienated from God, unacceptable to God, without the righteousness of God, without the righteousness that God requires. We have no merit to plead before God. That's how we all come into this world, in utter destitution before God. The end result of all that, if God does not intervene, is verses 18 through 32. That's where that ends up. So the gospel is a message to these who are guilty. It is a message to those who are unable to save themselves. Of course, the religious world, for the most part, believes, some of them would deny it, but they believe that man is able to save themselves. That's another gospel. That's a false gospel. The gospel is for those who are for sinners who are unable to save themselves. They are sinners who are dying, and they are on the path of destruction, and in and of themselves condemned before God. The good news for these sinners is that there is pardon for the guilty, that there is reconciliation for the enemies of God. There is liberty for those who are enslaved by sin. There is cleansing for those who are defiled by sin. There is nearness for the sinner who's alienated from God. There is acceptance for the unacceptable before God. And there is a righteousness for the unrighteous, and there is a hope for the hopeless. That's the message of the gospel, and that, of course, is the remedy. It's the remedy for life, the gospel. Now, the gospel is a message. Everything in the gospel centers around a person. The gospel is about a person. That person, of course, is Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we read the glorious gospel of Christ. He is the central figure of the gospel. You remove Christ, you have no gospel. I don't care what you replace him with, you have no gospel without Jesus Christ. He is the central figure of the gospel. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. And then it goes on to say, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who being Christ, is, present tense, the image of God. And then notice in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, it is Christ Jesus, the Lord. So it's the glorious gospel of Christ. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. Now, Christ refers to the fact that he is anointed and sent. If anointed and sent, he has to be anointed by someone, sent by someone. The name Jesus means a Savior. So it is good news from heaven concerning a God-anointed, God-sent Savior or Redeemer or Deliverer or Rescuer. It is Christ Jesus, the Lord. And this one who is sent, Jesus, he is Lord. He is the Lord. In other words, he is God. He is the enfleshment of God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses and a few others as well deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no gospel outside of the lordship of Jesus Christ. People will ask, are there Jehovah's Witnesses that are saved? Well, I don't know. If they believe what they say they believe, no, they're not saved. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. If they truly believe what they say they believe, no, they're not saved. But again, he is the Lord. So it is a declaration from heaven to earth that involves sinners concerning this one, Christ Jesus, the Lord. He is the Lord. That is, he's God. If he's God, he's fully qualified. He is fully equipped to do what he came to do. What did he come to do? Save sinners. He is fully qualified to save sinners. He doesn't need my help in saving a sinner. He's God. He's fully qualified to save a sinner. As God, he's almighty. As God, he's eternal. He's infinite. He's immortal. He's immutable. He's omniscient. He's holy. Well, there's not enough people being saved. We need to do something. You're not God. You can't save anyone. That's God's business. It's God's. Maybe there's not as many people being saved as you would like, but that's God's business. That's not our business. It's not within our ability. We're not called to help God out in this matter. It's Christ Jesus, and he's Lord. That means he's greater than the death that the sinner is facing. He's greater than the darkness that the sinner lives in. He's greater than the ignorance of the sinner. All lost sinners are ignorant. of God. God is greater than their ignorance. It's not a matter of education. It's a matter of the power of God. He's greater than their sinfulness. The sinfulness of a sinner is great, but God is, He's Christ Jesus the Lord. The one who came to save is Lord. He's greater than their sinfulness. He's greater than their corruption. He's greater than their depravity. And He's the one and only way to God. It is a mess. The gospel is a very limited message. It's a message for all people, all classes of people, all nationalities. It's very limited. It's very strict. He is the only way to God. Well, if you present it that way, that offends people. Yes, everything about the gospel offends people. If you're worried about offending people, you just don't preach the gospel at all. And, of course, that's what has happened in many cases. So it's a message about one who can literally transform lives. So the gospel is a message about Jesus Christ. It is a message that includes or about a work that this one did on the behalf of sinners. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. It is declared in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One of the simplest statements that there is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came. He's Lord. He's God. And He came. Now just use some common sense. He came. He had to exist before He came. His birth was not His beginning. He had to exist before He came. In other words, He was before He came. And if He was before He came, He had to be something. And we read in John chapter 1, very familiar verses. Let's turn there. John 1, verses 1 and verse 2. In the beginning was the Word, which is Christ. And the Word, which was in the beginning, was with God. And the Word, which was in the beginning and was with God, was God. Okay, he existed before He came. He was before He came. What was He? He was God. Had to be somewhere before He came. Where was He? He was with God. He was not only with God, He was God. The same, verse 2, that is, the same who was in the beginning with God, and He goes on to say all things were made by Him. So, He was before He came. He was God, and He came. In other words, God became human flesh. God was clothed in human flesh. God is spirit. You cannot see spirit. Flesh you can see. So this spirit was clothed in flesh. So in other words, He became visible. God became visible. But the flesh also veiled His glory. Otherwise man could not look upon Him. He came. He was with God. Where was God? God was in the heavens. God's in the glories of the heavens, the glories and majesties of heaven. So He came, where did He come from? He came from the glories and majesties of heaven. It says He came. If He come, you got to come somewhere. He came into the world. So God came from heaven, came to the world. He came from that place where he had the same glory as the Father. He came from that place where he had the praise and adoration of a heavenly host. And he came into the world. The Bible tells us the world, of course, was not prepared to receive him. The world was not prepared to welcome him. He came into a world of hatred, a world that hated God. People will say, if Jesus Christ were to walk the earth today, since we're educated, it would be different. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't be any different. He'd still be despised and rejected. He came into a world of malice. He came into a world of rebellion. He came into a world that was going down to ruin. Christ Jesus, the Lord, came. And he came to do what? He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus, the Lord, came to save sinners. Which means that he came possessing, since he's God, everything that is necessary to save a sinner. Colossians chapter 1. If we turn there, Colossians 1. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, the one who came to save, should all fullness dwell. Everything that the sinner needs is in Christ. Colossians 2 verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And here's how it dwells bodily. It all that God is was in Christ. Everything that he was in Christ. Veiled? Yes. But everything that God was, so was Christ. Notice John chapter 1. Again, we see Christ Jesus came. John 1 verse 10. He was in the world. After he came, of course, the world was made by him. That was before he came. The world knew him not. He was in the world and the world knew him not. That is, they did not know who he was. Who was he? He was God. But they didn't know that. He came unto his own, referring to the Jews, and his own received him not. Even his own people did not receive him. So he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came unto his own. And they wouldn't have anything to do with him. He came to save. He came to save. But after we read John 1, 10, and 11, get a little bit off track here. But as many has received him, there were some who did receive him. To them, who's the them? The ones who received him. To them gave he power. To them gave he the power or the ability to become the sons of God. So unless without him giving them the power, they can never become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, he gave them the power. verse 13, which were born spiritually, not of blood. Salvation has nothing to do with your genealogy. Nothing. You were born not of blood. I'm afraid, I'm certain of it, there's going to be a lot of so-called Baptists who are going to find out that they weren't saved. And you talk to some, and it's almost like they think salvation just runs in their family. Your family has nothing to do with it. Perhaps everyone in your family that's ever been in your family tree has been saved. But I'm here to tell you, your genealogy didn't have a thing to do with it. Not by blood, nor of the will of the flesh. That is our own flesh. You don't will yourself to be saved. A dead man cannot will himself to be alive. Salvation is not of the flesh. It's not of blood. It's not of the flesh. And the gospel declares this. It's of Christ. And he goes on to say, nor the will of man. That's the will of anyone else. It's not by your will. It's not by anyone else's will. Well, I want so-and-so saved. And I'm going to pray that the Lord save him. Well, we ought to. But know this. If the Lord saves them, you didn't have anything to do with it. They weren't saved because you prayed. They were saved because it's the will of God to save them. It doesn't mean we shouldn't pray. We should pray. We should pray that God save them. Why do we pray that God save them? Because he's the only one that can. So it's not of the will of man, but of God. I love those three words. But of God. Salvation is of God. Every particle of it is of God. No part of it is of man. That's works. Salvation is by grace. Again, people will ask, people, do you believe salvation is by grace? Well, most of Christendom would say, yes, I believe salvation is by grace. Well, when you ask somebody that, do you believe salvation is by grace, you better ask them what they define grace. Because there's a lot of different definitions of grace. What do you mean by salvation by grace? And listen. Because most of them, somewhere along the line, insert works. And Paul said, if it's of works, it's no longer of grace. So, again, they sing Amazing Grace. They don't know the first thing about it. And they love to sing the song, and nothing wrong with singing the song, because the truth goes forth. But salvation by grace is one of the most wonderful truths that you and I will ever come to a knowledge of. And the gospel is a message of salvation by grace. Anyone who preaches works, I don't care what form you preach it in, doesn't matter. It's all the same, it still works. That's another gospel. That's another gospel. And it's not the true gospel. There's only one true gospel. And that is the remedy for what we read in verses 18 through 32. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do again thank you, Lord, for this day.